If you would, open your Bibles again with me to Exodus chapter 15. Passage Brother Gary just read for us. I titled the message this morning, What Shall We Drink? Now the children of Israel have been delivered. After 430 years, they've been delivered from bondage in Egypt. And after they had left Egypt, Pharaoh had buyer's remorse. He was sorry. He let his free labor go. So he took his army and chased after Israel and trapped them by the Red Sea. Here's the Red Sea. Here's Pharaoh and his army, the mightiest army that ever existed in the world at that point. Here's Israel between them. They thought they were doomed, didn't they? But the Lord opened up the Red Sea, and the children of Israel passed through on dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his army tried to chase after them through the Red Sea, the Lord brought those walls of water down, just crushed them, drowned every last one of them. The children of Israel saw them all dead there on the water. And that's when Moses led the people in singing a song of praise. He was teaching them a song of praise we looked at last week. And boy, they all sung it, didn't they? With all their heart, they sung it. Well, now, 3 days later, just 3 days later, everybody's attitude has changed. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Now, after 3 days of walking through a desert without any water, people were nearly dying of thirst. I'm sure they began their journey, they had some skins of water or something with them, but all their hoarded resources are now gone. 3 days without water. You parents, you imagine the parents here, the Israelites. They're watching their children suffer. Their lips were swelling and cracking. Their tongues were swelling. They were dying. Their children were dying. Their animals were dying. And it's, you know, dying of thirst is probably a very painful thing. This was not pleasant for them at all. They've been walking through the desert, through hot sand, and they had no water to wash their feet and cool their feet. I would imagine sand is blown in their eyes and in their mouths and in their ears, and they didn't have any water to wash the sand away. They're miserable. And the people murmured against Moses. And you know what they were really doing, don't you? They're murmuring against God. Just 3 days ago, Moses taught them this song of praise. And oh, they sang it. I mean, they meant it when they sang it. They sang it with all their heart. They sang, Oh, who is like unto thee, O Lord, they sang. They just, they trusted in the Lord so completely. They thought, I'm never going to doubt him again like I doubted him when I thought that Pharaoh's army was going to kill me. I'm never going to doubt him again. I saw how the Lord delivered us. All it took is just 3 days to get them starting to murmur against God, to question God's wisdom in bringing them out of Egypt, to question God's love for them. God delivered them from bondage, miserable bondage in Egypt, and they're questioning God's love for them, to bring them out of bondage. God's brought us into the wilderness to die, they're saying. Sound like anybody else you know? Oh, my. It's shameful. I'm shameful to say I can identify. Well, after these 3 days, and they're dying of thirst, they see an oasis. And it wasn't a mirage. It was an oasis. Oh, they ran up to that water. There's plenty of water there, big oasis. But they found that the water was bitter. So bitter that they couldn't drink it. And that made them even more disappointed than having never seen water in the first place. Here's water, but I can't drink it. And they called the place Marah, bitterness. Remember, that was the name Naomi called herself. When she and Ruth came back to Bethlehem and her friend saw her and called her Naomi, she said, Don't call me Naomi. Call me Marah. Call me bitter, she said. for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Well, now the people are really, I mean, they are mad before, now they're really mad at Moses. And Moses was wise. Rather than try to deal directly with the people and try to calm them down, Moses cried to the Lord. Verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. Now that tree was there all along, but Moses didn't see it. And even if Moses saw the tree, he wouldn't have known if he cut that tree down and throw the tree into the water that the bitter waters would be made sweet. He didn't know what the tree was for. He didn't know what it was doing there. The Lord had to tell him. The Lord had to point out the tree to him, show him the tree. He had to tell him what the tree was for. He had to tell him, take that tree and throw it into the waters, and the bitter waters will be made sweet. And that's what happened. Moses cast that tree into those bitter waters. And when that tree was immersed in the water became sweet. Everybody had all the water they wanted, and it all tasted good. It was all sweet. So read on, verse 25, after he cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now here's the place the Lord revealed one of the names of Jehovah to his people, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Now this was a trial. This is what he said at the end of verse 25. There he proved them. This was a trial. And I tell you, children of God here, you who trust Christ, you're walking through a desert wilderness, and it's going to be a time of constant, nearly constant trial, constant proving of our faith. We're going through this wilderness, and it's miserable. But now listen, we're just passing through it. We're going through this place on our way home. But till we get there, we're going to walk through a hot, in dusty, in difficult place to walk, a desert. Now, we're in this desert, but just remember this. We're not making a home here. We're not making a home. We're just passing through. Who wants to make a home here anyway? There's no water. There's no life. There's nothing to support life. What waters we do find are bitter. I don't want to live here. I want to pass through here on my way home. But while we pass through, you rest assured of this, we shall have tribulation. That's what our Lord promised us. And in those times of trial, tribulation, the proving of our faith, we're going to be miserable. Just like the children of Israel were miserable here. Sometimes the Lord will give us relief by causing the trial to end. And we'll have relief. Sometimes. Sometimes the Lord will bring someone or something into our life while we're in the midst of that trial. And that person, that something that Lord gives at that time, gives us relief. It makes even that bitter trial, I see some sweetness in it. The Lord's given something here that's been a help to me. Now the trial's not sweet. The trial's never sweet. But the results are. Oh, if God gives us some grace, in the midst of that trial, he gives us grace. And we find out, you know, God's grace really is sufficient for me. We have sweetness in the middle of the bitterness of the trial, don't we? You know, sometimes the Lord removes the bitterness of the trial by giving us a willing, loving submission to his will. Knowing what he's doing really is best. Not just knowing it, but believing it. I really believe, even though this hurts, I know the Lord's doing what's best. And he gives us some relief in that. But I'll tell you, the best time of comfort and trial for the believer is the Lord in our heart. When he dwells with us, his presence makes the bitter sweet, doesn't it? You know, one of the other names of Jehovah is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Now, you just remember this. wherever it is that you're at in this wilderness, however far along you are in this journey through the wilderness on our way home, you remember this. The Lord's there. He's there. He's there before you got there. He's everywhere. You know, the tree that Moses cast into that bitter water, that's a picture of Christ. Christ, the tree of life. We may not always see him, but he's there. He's there. And if a child of God has the presence of the Savior in our hearts, it's sweet, isn't it? If the Lord's with you, you don't notice the bitterness of the trial near as much if you have his presence with you. Now, there's a very important question that's asked in our text. I want to take a few minutes to look at it. What shall we drink? What shall we drink so we live spiritually? What shall we drink that will give our souls life? Now, the answer to every spiritual question is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not the answer, you're asking the wrong question. The answer to what shall we drink is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the water of life. He said, come unto me and drink. You come drink of Christ, and drinking means faith in him. You come believing him. Take him into your body. You believe him. You come drink of Christ, you'll never thirst again. If he's in you, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You come drink of Christ. It's him that makes the bitter waters to be sweet. You know, the tree, like I said in our story here, is a picture of Christ, the tree of life. You read about Revelation chapter 22. That tree is a picture of the person and the work of Christ our Savior. It's a picture of Christ's sacrifice for his people when he died on the cursed tree, the tree of Calvary. And what Christ accomplished on the tree makes the bitter sweet for his people. Let me give you a few examples. Number one, there's the bitterness of man's works religion. Now, man's works religion is a mirage in the desert. They make a lot of promises that they can't keep. They promise the water of life. They promise righteousness. They promise salvation. They promise peace. They promise grace. They promise grace that you got to earn, but you know, they use the word. They promise grace. And it's a mirage. You come to those waters and you'll never find any real life. You never find any real salvation. You never find any peace. You never find any rest for your soul. All that you'll find is more work and more work and more work and more work. You come to that mirage, man's works religion, and you're going to find bitter waters. Bitter waters, you can't stand to drink them. And I'll tell you why their waters are bitter. It's because their religion depends on man's work in some way or another. It's always some work that they give man to do, and that makes the water bitter. Because, friend, our works can never be enough to sweeten the bitter waters and give us the water of life. Our works aren't good enough. They're not good enough to make the water sweet. Our works are not good enough to cleanse us from our sin. Depending on our works is a bitter, bitter experience. It's bitter because no matter how much work we do, we never know, is it enough? Is that really enough, you know, that God will accept me? Have my works been good enough? God will think, you know, that they're good. Have I done enough that when I get to judgment, God will be pleased with me? I don't know. I don't know. Then I better keep working. There's no rest, is there? There's no rest. It's bitter. No matter how much work we do, we always got to worry about this. God's going to get me. God's going to get me. I'm going to slip up. I'm going to not do good enough. And God's going to get me. Oh, I haven't been faithful enough. Who is? I've been faithful. God's going to get me. I haven't been loving enough. Who is? God's going to get me. Those waters of man's works religion are bitter, aren't they? They don't give any refreshment. They don't give you any rest. And I'll tell you the real reason why their waters are bitter. It's because Christ isn't there. I know they use the name of Jesus. They use the name Lord. They use the name God. They use the name Christ. But you listen to them, and you'll find out this is true. Christ is not the subject of their message. Christ is not the object of worship. Christ is an afterthought. You do all this first, then God will bless you. You do all this first, then God will save you. God will save you, but you've got to do all this, you know, to keep it. Christ is an afterthought. The focus is on man. The focus is on what man can do to get something from God. That's their focus. And that's bitter. That religion is bitter waters. But I'll tell you what. You put Christ in there, and the waters can become sweet. You put Christ in there, now Christ is going to be the subject of the preaching. You put Christ in there, now man's works are going out the window, and I'm going to have to trust Christ. You put Christ in there and make Christ the object of worship, and the bitter will become sweet. Because now we're depending on Christ, not our works. All right, then number two. That first one is something that's good to be warned about. I don't think anybody here has that particular problem, but it's good to be warned about. But here's the second thing, the bitterness of the law. Look at the end of verse 25. He says, there he made a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and will keep all his statutes, then I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, that sounds pretty good until you think, I can't diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. I cannot do that which is right in his sight. I won't give ear to his commandments, and I won't keep any of his statutes, much less all of them. The law is bitter. The law is bitter because the law is never satisfied until we're perfect. Suppose you could keep the law for years and years and years and years and years. You've kept the law. You know the law still wouldn't be satisfied? Because the law is still waiting to see. Are you going to slip up? Are you going to slip up just once? If you do, I'm going to damn you. Now that's bitter. The law's never-ending demands are bitter to sinners because we can't keep God's law. We cannot obey God. The law is bitter because when we sin, the law doesn't know anything about forgiveness. The law never says anything about forgiveness. When we sin and we see our guilt, the law is bitter. Don't be looking. When you find out your guilt before God, don't go looking to the law. It's bitter. You won't find anything about grace in the law. In the law, all you see is do and live, disobey and die. The law is bitter because the only thing it can promise us is eternal judgment for our sin. That's all it can promise us. The law is bitter because it never gives you any rest. The Savior said, come unto me and rest. The law says, come unto me and get busy and stay busy. No matter what you've done, the law always demands more. More obedience, more continued obedience. The law is bitter because the law cannot give you love for God. The law commands us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. The law tells us that, but the law doesn't tell us how to do it. The law doesn't give us a heart. It just gives us the commandment. It can't give you love for God. Really, all the law can do is make us resent God because of all the commandments. So there's not just 10 of them. I mean, there's thousands and thousands. So all the commandments that the Lord's given us, and we feel bitter about them because I can't keep them. I can't keep them. It makes us bitter towards God because God will not accept the best that I can do. You know, our children bring home report cards. I guess children still bring home report cards. I heard sometimes some places you can't give children grades, you know, you ruin their self-esteem. But I'm assuming most places still send children home with report cards. And you kids, you bring home a report card. And your parents pleased with you if you've done the best you can do. aren't you? I remember, I hate to say this, but it's just true. English was not a good subject of mine when I was in school. I could almost never, it was probably a mistake if I ever got an A. And that, I just, you know, I'd bring home, you know, a B. And I got A's like in everything else. My parents were, they're still pleased. Because that's the best I could do. That's the best I could do. But now, if you don't do the best you can do, your parents aren't going to be real happy with you. All right, now I know you. Have you ever said that? I know you can do better than that. Now just do your best, and I'll be pleased with you. Now that's good parenting. Us parents, that's what all we want from our children is do your best. Just do the best you can do. That's not God. No, that's not God. God will never be satisfied with the best we can do. God requires perfection. I tell you, the only thing that God will ever be pleased with, not the best you and me can do, God will only be pleased with the best God can do. Perfection. And that makes a sinner resent God. No matter how hard I work, it's not enough. See, any dealings, just, I'm so thankful to be able to tell you, if Christ has saved you, you have no dealings with the law whatsoever. Don't look to the law to find out how to live. Don't look to the law to find out what you should do, what you shouldn't do. You already know what you should do, what you shouldn't do. Look to Christ. You have nothing to do with the law anymore. But if we start dealing with the law, everything, every interaction we have with the law is bitter. The only way the law can be sweet is if you put Christ in it. Remember, the waters of Marah were made sweet when that tree was put in it. When that tree was immersed in those waters, the bitter waters became sweet. If you immerse Christ in the law, it'll become sweet. The Son of God came as a man. He was born as a man immersed in the law. He was made under the law. He had to keep all of God's law perfectly, outwardly and in the heart. Outwardly and in the heart. And he did. He obeyed it perfectly. Every jot and every tittle. And his obedience makes the law sweet to a believer. If you believe on Christ, you can honestly say this. You can say with David, I love God's law. I do. I love it. If you love the law, you're not bitter against it, are you? And you're not bitter against God, the lawgiver. You're not bitter against it because Christ has kept the law for you. He obeyed the law for you. So the law is not against you anymore because Christ fulfilled it for you. He obeyed the law and he magnified the law. He lifted it up and magnified it. And once Christ has been immersed in the law, you say, oh, now I see the beauty of the law. The beauty of the law is this. It drives me to Christ. The beauty of the law is it shows me my need of Christ, so I run to him and trust him to do what I can't do, to obey the law for me. See, if you have faith in Christ, the law is sweet because you see he kept the law for you. The bitter law was made sweet when Christ, our representative, was immersed in it and obeyed it for his people. That's the only way the law can be sweet to anybody here. All right, here's the third thing. The bitterness of our sin. Well, sin's bitter, isn't it? It's our sin that has separated us from our God. It's our sin that put us in this whole mess in the first place. It's our sin. It's so bitter. It's our sin that brings eternal wrath and eternal condemnation from God upon us. Our sin is so bitter, it's ruined us. It's ruined our nature. We're ruined in sin. And what that means is it can't be fixed up. It just can't be fixed. Our sin has killed us. It's given us a spiritually dead nature. We're dead. And since we're dead, we can't see. I can't see God. I can't see Christ. Just like Moses didn't see that tree. I can't see Christ. I'm dead. I'm blind. I can't see how God saves sinners. You might believe Christ, but I can't see how you do it. I'm dead. I'm ruined. The preacher tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, now this is on the authority of God's word. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you say, but I can't. I can't believe on him. I can't love. I can't. You know why he can't? It's a sin nature. It's the power of that sin nature that keeps us from believing on Christ and trusting Christ. And for the believer, sin is especially bitter. Oh, sin's bitter to the believer. Now, I hate my sin. And Jonathan, I can't quit it. I woke up this morning determined. I'm not going to sin. This is the day of worship. Now, I'm not going to sin today. That didn't get too far, did it? I probably complained to you at some point today. I don't feel good, you know. Sin. I can't quit it. What the new man sees is this. Everything I do is sin. Everything. I'm just determined. I'm not going to sin. And boy, sin whistles, and we come running, don't we? It's bondage. It's bondage. The believer wants to escape the presence of sin. Not just in the world around me. I want to escape the presence of sin in me. I can't do it. That's why Israel's bondage in Egypt was so bitter. It's a picture to the bondage that we have to sin and to the law. They could not escape. They didn't have the power to do it. They could not escape. All sin's bitter, isn't it? But I tell you, if you put Christ in that ocean, just immerse him in the ocean of our sin. Now that won't make our sin become sweet, like the waters became sweet when they put the tree in it. Our sin should always be bitter to us. It will always be bitter to us. Sin should never taste sweet to us. But putting Christ, immersing him in the ocean of our sin, will make us see the sweetness of redemption from sin. Redemption that can only come from the blood of Christ. Seeing how Christ took that ocean of the sin of his people in his own body upon the tree, and he put it away by the sacrifice of himself. That makes Christ sweet, doesn't it? Oh, it makes him sweet. The name of the Lord that's revealed here is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. See, sin is not just breaking the rules. Sin is a disease. A disease. And we need healing. Well, Christ is the Lord that healeth thee. He heals us from our sin nature. That sin nature that makes it so we can't believe on Christ, that has that power over us, so we cannot believe on Christ. He gives us a new nature. A nature that's holy, that's righteous, a nature that's stronger, so that we believe on Christ. Now I believe on Christ. Why? I have a nature that's stronger than that old nature. I believe on Christ, and I can't quit believing on him. I got a new nature. The Lord heals us from that nature of sin by giving us a holy nature that he loves. And one day, we're going to be plumb healed, aren't we? Plumb healed. The Lord's going to heal us from even the presence of sin by putting this body of sin in the dust and taking that new man to be with him. See, that's where we're going. That's why we're going through this wilderness. He's going to take us home one day where we will be delivered from the presence of sin forever. Now, the fourth one, I thought about this as I was thinking about bitterness. It's the bitterness of trusting in our own repentance. And this is very similar to trusting in our own works, but let me see if I can make good on this. Repentance. That's bitter to the flesh, isn't it? I mean, it's just bitter for us to admit, I'm guilty. I'm the sinner. That's bitter for us to have to admit. It's bitter for a human being to admit, I'm a needy beggar. I need Christ to save me because I can't do it myself. Now, repentance is not just feeling sorry. It's not just being sorry that I sinned. Repentance is turning to Christ from our idols And now I trust Christ instead of trusting the junk that I used to trust in. And you know, that's bitter to the flesh. It's bitter to the flesh to admit I've been religious all my life, but you know what? I've been trusting an idol. I tell you, one of the hardest things I've seen for religious people to do is to admit I'm not saved. That's bitter to admit. But I'm telling you, there's no salvation without it. Without that bitterness of repentance. On the time of the Passover, they were to eat that lamb with bitter herbs. And those bitter herbs are a picture of the bitterness of repentance. And friend, there's no salvation without it. There's no salvation without the bitterness of repentance, without the bitterness of admitting I'm lost. I've been worshiping an idol and turning to Christ to trust Him. There's no salvation without it. But be mighty careful not to make an idol out of your repentance. I heard a woman say one time, "Oh, I know I'm saved because I've repented." Well, here's how I know I'm saved. This is the only way I know I'm saved. I trust in Christ. It's not my repentance, it's Christ. If you're looking to your repentance as the evidence of salvation, you're drinking bitter water. Because just like our works, have I worked enough? I haven't worked enough to have some rest. If you're trusting in your repentance, is it ever perfect? Have you really repented enough? You know, is it perfect? I forget what old preacher first said it. When I come to Christ, salvation is repenting of my repentance. I don't trust anything except Christ alone. Bitter water is trusting anything other than Christ alone. But I tell you, put Christ in your repentance, and the bitter becomes sweet. Repentance becomes sweet when I turn to Christ and trust Him. When I rest all of my soul on Christ, I believe on Him, repentance is sweet. How sweet it is to be enabled to trust Christ. And whatever turns me to Christ, that's sweet to me. All right, now here's the last thing. And it's something at some point, I'd say, every single believer goes through, at least when we first hear the gospel, especially then. It's the bitterness of hearing the gospel without faith in Christ. Now, the gospel that we preach is the sweetest story that's ever been told. Can you think of anything sweeter than salvation by grace? Salvation by Christ, earning that salvation for you and giving it to you freely? No sweeter story has ever been told than that the Son of God would sacrifice Himself and suffer untold agony so the sin of His people will be put away. They're vile. They're wretched. They're natural born enemies of God. They hate Him. They're the ones there yelling, "Crucify Him." They're the ones shaking their fist in the air, said, "I'll not have this man to reign over me." And He suffered and died for them to put their sin away, to reconcile them to Him. There's no sweeter story ever been told that the Son of God would love a people so much. He set His affection on them before they ever created, knowing the sinners that they would be, how they'd be fallen in Adam, how they'd be ruined in Adam, how their sin would be so vile and repulsive to Him. He set His love on them anyway. He betrothed Himself to her and calls her my bride, my dove, my beloved. There's no sweeter story ever been told. And this tells you something about our sin nature. By nature, hearing the gospel preached is the most boring thing you can think of. It's bitterness. Bitterness, isn't it? Janet says, "I tell on myself a lot." I'm going to tell on myself. I remember being a boy. I loved Henry Mahan. I mean, I loved him. But I can't tell you how many times I thought, when is he going to sit down and shut up? How long can this man talk? I remember, I mean, I loved him, but I just thought, my goodness sakes. Bitter, wasn't it? You know why it was bitter? It was hearing words without faith in the subject of the words. That's what it was. See, that's why false religion, they have so much music and so many ceremonies and so much smoke and mirrors, you know, to keep people busy, because you got to do something to keep the flesh interested, to keep people coming, to keep them sitting there, you know, or, well, you don't keep them sitting there if you got them up and running around being busy, but you got to do something to make the flesh feel good about itself, don't you? You at least got to make them so busy that they're not really paying any real attention to what you're saying, you know, so they don't find out that there's no real water here. These waters are bitter. If you keep somebody busy enough, maybe they won't notice, you know. But to the flesh, nothing can be more boring than having to sit quietly and listen to a man preach Christ. And I have no question, somebody here this morning feels that way. Well, I'm going to give you some hope. Hearing the gospel preached, just the simple preaching of the gospel, it'll be bitter to you. It'll be boring, and you'll wonder, what is the big deal? Until you see Christ and you believe on Him, and suddenly the bitter will be made sweet. Suddenly, you'll find yourself, oh, I need to get to that midweek service. I've been 3 days in the wilderness without water. I need some water. Suddenly, you'll be so happy Sunday morning. Oh, this is the day I can go worship the Lord. This is the day I can hear the Christ preach. This is the day that I can come drink of Him. This is the day to hear the gospel. This is the day to be reminded, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. And my eternal soul hangs upon Him and His faithfulness, not me. I need some rest. I've been trudging through this wilderness for several days now. I need some rest. Come to Christ and rest. Suddenly the bitter will become sweet to you. See, our preaching is sweet, and the hearing of the gospel is sweet. If the subject is Christ, if it's His obedience, not mine, if it's His work, not mine, if it's His blood, if it's His love and His faithfulness, not mine. The gospel is sweet if I hear the Savior cannot change. I change from second to second. He never changes. I can rest in Him. What we're doing right now, you know, if somebody was just looking at a camera thing, that looks pretty boring. Everybody just sitting there doing nothing. One man, you know. What we're doing right now is so sweet to you. If you need Christ. If you need Christ. Now remember the question we're looking at is, what shall we drink? I opened the service reading that passage where the Savior said on that last day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now what are we going to drink? Friend, the question is, are you thirsty? Do you need Christ? The question is not, do you understand the biology of the cells of your body that if you drink water, you don't feel thirsty anymore. Now, my mouth is not dry anymore. My body doesn't feel thirst because I just took that drink of water. I don't understand how that works. I don't understand the biology of that. The question is not, do you understand the biology of all the cells of your body taking water in, you know, after you drink it? That's not the question. The question is not, do you understand the chemical makeup of H2O? How you put hydrogen and oxygen together and make water? That's not the question. The question is not the cup that the water's in. That's a pretty fancy cup. Janet keeps down here, in case of emergencies, a plastic bottle of water. That bottle don't look like much. It doesn't look near as nice as this cup, does it? But the water in both will quench my thirst just the same. Just the same. The question is not the cup. The question is not the ceremony. The question is not the hand that picks up the cup. The question is this: are you thirsty? It's not everything else, you know. Do you know you're thirsty? Do you know that you need Christ? If you do, come and drink. Come and drink of him. Come hear him preached. It'll be the sweetest taste you've ever put in your mouth. Sweetest taste you've ever put in your mouth. Now come drink of him. I heard Brother Donnie Bell say one time, he said, losing weight's real easy. He said, put something in your mouth and it tastes good, spit it out. You put this gospel in your mouth, you'll never spit it out. You'll never spit it out. Now come drink of him. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for the sweet waters of eternal life, the sweet waters of your grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd make us thirsty. I pray you'd salt us and make us hunger and thirst after Christ and give us the faith to come to him and drink, to trust him as our all in all. Father, I pray you take your words that's been preached tonight or this morning and cause it to redound to your glory. Let us see the glory of Christ in it. For it's in his precious name. For his sake we pray. Amen. Now we're not, remember, having service on Wednesday, so if some of you men would set up the tables here in the back in the vestibule for us to get ready to feed folks at the conference after we sing, I'd appreciate it. All right, Isaac.